Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا ايها الذين امنوا كونوا قوامين لله شهداء بالقسط ولا يجرمنكم شنعان قوم على الا تعدلوا اعدلوا هو اقرب للتقوى واتقوا الله ان الله خبير بما تعملون وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ان لصاحب الحق مقالا وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Respected brothers, sisters listening at home, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Last time when we gathered for the first of this series of sessions, it so happened that it was a time when the headlines on the news were about the incident in Paris, France, and the debates that were taking place were centering around to what extent, to what degree did the human being have freedom to say about literally anything that he or she wished to do so. In the midst of all of that, once again, Islam, Islamic teachings, Islamic scriptures, Muslim communities all came under scrutiny. We probably have a generation amongst us who, since they have opened their eyes, all they have known is negative headlines about Islam and Muslims, whichever form that may be in. And as Hazrat Maulana has just mentioned, one of the essential areas of focus has been scrutiny or study of the Quran. I said on the last occasion that the Muslim community has always embraced any type of question regarding it, its scriptures, its prophet, the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran, anything. Any situation of adversity has always been seized upon as an opportunity. The Muslim community historically never went along this idea of that it was a victimized community. Rather, any adversity, any negativity was always seized upon to turn over and to look at it as an opportunity to explain Islam, explain the Quran, do tabligh and propagate about the teachings of Islam. Because the idea that Islam is the final religion, the Quran is the final revelation, final communication to mankind, has always been strongly in the hearts of every believer. And that was the no shaking point, no negotiation point. And whenever an issue set in, there was always somebody or an opportunity seized to explain about the faith. But as I explained on the last occasion, ever since the birth of Islam, it has had people who have had a different opinion and have attempted to ridicule and mock Islam. On the last occasion I mentioned that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up and proclaimed the very first revelation of the Quran, that this is the Quran, Iqra' bismi rabbik, no sooner had he done that there were others who were making fun of the Quran, that this is not the Quran, it's the word of magicians, it's the word of a person who is not sane. In fact, it's only the word of a human being. So those two opinions we were looking at are, is the Quran the word of Allah? Or is it the word of a human? And we went into some detail to explain that we believe without any proof that it is the word of Allah. This is our iman. But people are equally welcome to hold that opinion that it's the word of the human being, and we equally welcome that opportunity to explain. But in that scenario, ever since the 7th century, particularly when the Muslim community came in contact with the Christian community, Jewish community, Islam posed not only a challenge but an intellectual challenge. It challenged people's beliefs. Just like today, our beliefs may be questioned. Islam challenged people's beliefs. How did it challenge? Challenging in the state that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, and that's it. And the idea the Quraysh could not accept, as in Surah Sa'd, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أجعل الآلهة إله واحدة إن هذا لشيء عجاب. Has he, when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, established one God for many gods? This is a very strange thing. They just could not accept this idea that for many gods, Lat and Uzza and Hubul and Manat, etc., had now become just one. It was just unthinkable for this community of Quraysh. Equally, this community was challenged at another level. That not only was it challenged by the belief that there is only one creator, but also that there is a life after death. And the Quran in Surah Al-Qaf in the 26th para, بَلْ عَجِبُوا أَنْ جَاءَهُمْ مُنْزِرٌ مِّنْهُمْ, that they were absolutely baffled that somebody from among them could stand up and say, I am a messenger. And what is it? فَقَالَ الْكَافِرُونَ هَذَا شَيْءٌ عَجِيبٌ. The disbeliever said, this is a very strange thing. أَإِذَا مِتْنَا وَكُنَّا تُرَابًا ذَلِكَ رَجْعٌ بَعِيدٌ. What? When we will die and we will become dust, we're going to come back? ذَلِكَ رَجْعٌ بَعِيدٌ. This is a distant return. Two concepts, two ideas that the people of Quraysh just could not stomach, just could not understand. And the poking of fun happened about Allah, happened about the Quran. In Surah Al-Furqan of the Quran, in the Quran, in the 18th juz, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْفُرْقَانَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions six questions that the Quraysh posed. Making fun of Allah, فَنَوُزُ بِاللَّهِ. Making fun of the Quran, فَنَوُزُ بِاللَّهِ. Making fun of the messenger. وَقَالُوا مَا لِهَذَا الرَّسُولِ. What's the matter with this messenger? يَأْكُلُ الطَّعَامُ وَيَمْشِي فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. He eats, he walks in the marketplaces, and other such Qurans. When they found themselves defeated and unable to intellectually respond, they began to say, well, why can't this Quran be sent in one go? Why can't it be sent in one go? So the first thing that when Islam started off, it posed a lot of intellectual challenges. And when those intellectual challenges and when that system was given to mankind as a fair system, as a system which was based on basic human rights, the right of the female, the right of the young one, the right of the mother, the right of the sister, the right of a father, etc. Basic human standard. This system challenged people. And the big shots who controlled the Meccan trading routes had a problem with this. Slowly and steadily, there are followers going towards Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? So Islam from that very moment was being questioned. The very early moment. And then as we move forward, we come to a scenario where you may have heard of this work called Dante. Dante is a writer. And he wrote three works. One of those works was Dante's Inferno. Inferno is an Italian word. It means hell. Inferno is also used in the English language for a huge fire. And he, in that book, mockingly making a fun of, he had this series of sketches of hellfire. And in one of them, فَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ he placed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the issue of satanic verses came in the late 80s, Salman Rushdie wrote this book, Satanic Verses. Some of you will remember the uproar. Some of you may well have participated in the march in Bradford. Some of you may well remember the book burning scenes. Well before all of that, these kinds of books were written, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being mocked. And then we move forward. As the encounters with the Christian world became more, you have a series of crusade wars from 1095, if I remember the dates correctly, was the first one. And this carried on for three centuries. And the crusade war where Salahuddin Ayyubi was the third one in 1187. And the reason why these crusade wars started off, because in the 11th century, Muslims had a great big empire in Spain. And they were ruling. Muslims were the rulers. And in order to recapture Jerusalem, the Pope issued the ruling, and the Christian world at that time was faith-orientated. The Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, Russia, Serbia, and the Greek Church, and the Coptic Church, which is the biggest church in the Middle East. The Christian world wanted control of Jerusalem. So these crusade wars started. And these seven crusade wars, sometimes there was a fight, sometimes there wasn't a fight. They equally, if we look back in history, there was a lot of enmity created and a mistrust created, which carries on throughout history. Then we have missionary work. Missionary work and dialogue, interfaith work, collectively, as the Christian world came into contact with the Muslim world and more trading was happening, slowly and steadily there began a movement of looking at the Quran, looking at Hadith, and trying to find some question marks. So there was a movement to look at the Quran, a movement to look at the Hadith, movement to look at Islamic law, all kinds of things. One such idea to describe all what that was going on is under the term of Orientalism. If you Google it, if you YouTube it, you will have bits and bats of information. Orientalism basically was an idea to look at the Muslim world, Muslim scripture, Muslim understandings through this lens. Sometimes a picture being made, even today, will show the Muslim community in a certain way, behaving in a violent way. A drama being made, a novel being written, will show the Muslim community as people who are fighters, who are violent people, who are unjust people, who are cruel people, who are barbaric people. And Edward Said, who came out with this, a Palestinian, who came out with this thesis of Orientalism, that this is like a pair of spectacles that are placed on a person. Now look at the Muslim world from our understanding. And now the Muslim community say, we're not like this. We are not terrorists. We don't engage in this type of fighting. And this type of push and pull has been going on. Under this idea, freedom of expression, freedom of speech. Orientalism. And Orientalist scholarship is a big thing. Let me give you one example. An example of the belief around Islam. A lot of material has been written. One such person was the author John Wansbrough. John Wansbrough, American, taught at a university in the UK. If I remember correctly, he died in the year 2002. He came up with this idea that Islam was a heretic sect, a group. If I say it in Urdu, ek firqa tha. Or a bid'ati firqah, a heretic group which was born out of Judaism, Christianity mixed together. It is not an independent faith. Rather, it has come about after Christian people, Jewish people mixing together in the Arab world. We have a new group which is now going to be called Islam. Now, obviously, part of that understanding that there's no prophet here. And a lot of these writings did not accept Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Either he did not exist. If he existed, he was not a prophet. Or if he was a prophet, then all his role was just to reform people, make them good, better people. Not come with a new set of laws. And the Quran that is central to Islam is nothing but, for na'uzu billah, something that was put together 200 years later. Our belief is, our iman is, and inshallah as sessions go on, we'll look into how the Quran comes into the form we see it today. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there was no written Quran. There was no need for a written Quran. People had it in their hearts. Mustafa Azmi in his work says there were 64 individual companions who could write. 64 scribes. And these people, as they grew in number, were given the task of writing the Quran. But people did not rely on their written. If I said to you today, oh, in my house, I have an old written piece of paper with the English Arabic, English alphabet on. None of you will say, oh yes, please bring it because I need to learn the English alphabet, because you know it by heart. Nobody will need it. So the Quran was in the hearts of people. There was no need for a written copy. But when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, there were many people who had memorized the Quran, but it was not in book form, as we see it today. There were materials, whatever materials, that was the bark of a tree, animal skin, the skin of an animal which was slaughtered in a halal manner. And any, the production of paper was not so widely circulated at that time. But before Islam, we also have Chinese Empire, we have a knowledge industry going on in what we call India, Pakistan, Bangladesh nowadays. There is the Greek civilization, and Islam comes onto the scene. So there is some paper available, and there are other materials available. But the dominant way of learning was memorizing and passing on by orally. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, after that we have an effort to write the Quran down. And in the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, we have a copy of the Quran in the Muslim library. But that copy is not needed because people are memorizing the Quran. And the Arab memory is absolutely brilliant. Even today, many Arabs will know many verses of poetry. If I ask individuals today, right now, how many of you actually know more than 10 phone numbers? We used to do, but now we don't. Some of us struggle with our own phone number, because we don't use that part of our brain anymore. The people relied on their memory. And at the time of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, we have a copy of the Quran that is passed to Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And by the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu comes, we have copies of the Quran made, because people who have memorized the Quran are dying. Particularly in one battle, it was reported to Caliph that 70 people have passed away. So now we have a concerted effort to write the Quran. And the Quran was written out and sent out to the capital cities of the Muslim world. And that same Quran, which was written in the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and his time is between 644 to 656 of the common era, you will see copies of it today in the Topkapi Museum in Istanbul. There was a copy brought to the British Museum. Wallahu alam, it is still there. The Tsar government during the communist reign had a facsimile copy of it. Those same. But the script that is there on that manuscript appears different. It's the same letters, but they do not have any vocalization signs. Do not have a fatha, kasra, dhamma, a zabar, zair, pesh, jazm. These things are not there. The Arabs did not need it. They did not need, they knew their grammar out, inside out. It's as time went on, individuals struggled with Arabic grammar, unable to read the Quran. If that effort was not done, today a person could not memorize the Quran. We would be struggling for our salat, for our taraweeh. So by the time, this is Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala, 644, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away in 632. Within 15 years, we have copies of the Quran sent out. And I mentioned earlier, John Wansborough claimed that Islam is a heretic sect. It practices heresy. Heresy is anything outside the fold of religious belief. And not only that, the Quran was put together 200 years later, which is an opinion. Many of the Christian community around how the Bible came together. So the method in which way the Quran was understood is using the method of how the Bible was studied. And this method of John Wansborough then obviously influenced other people. Other writers came onto the scene. And before him, this opinion did not come out of the blue. There is a whole history. And that history goes right back to the 7th century. When the first time Islam came onto the scene, put forward intellectual challenges. How to live. How to conduct your personal hygiene. How to be fair in society. And granted freedom. So this idea of freedom that we were looking at last time, freedom of expression. And we all know that we cannot stand up and say what we want. There is no absolute idea of freedom. So what freedom did Islam offer? As you all know, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Medina, there was no compulsion. And there is no compulsion in Islam that you must become a Muslim. Islam has never practiced this. And one of the allegations against Islam, that it was spread by the sword. I.e. that people put the sword, either you're going to get killed or you become a Muslim. And conversions then happen, and this is how Muslim community becomes so big. As you will know, lots of reports are happening that Islam is the fastest growing religion. Wallahu alam. But if it's the fastest growing religion, and we hear this time after time after time, in which one of those reports has anybody read that that rate of increase is because of the sword? Not one. On one occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam borrowed something from a Jewish person, and he wanted his property, his monies back. He has a right. He barged into a Jewish person. He barged into the masjid. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were there. And he said, "Muhammad, you owe me such and such a thing. Give it back to me." His way of speaking was so impolite, so rude, that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to stand up and beat him up. But what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? The hadith that I mentioned earlier, "Inna li sahibil haqqi maqala." That the person who has a right over you has a right to speak. Let him speak. It is his downfall that he chooses to express his right in a rude manner. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him the right. This was the culture of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the time of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as we knew, no messing. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, zero tolerance, no messing. This way, that way, no messing. On one occasion, Hormuzan, in his time between 634 to 644, the Muslim empire spread quickly, very quickly. And one of the empires that came under Islam was the Persian Empire. One of the biggest battles that we have with the Persian Empire was the Battle of Qadisiyah. And Hormuzan, he was from the upper class of the Iranian people, the Persian. And he was brought, when the Persian Empire crumbled and came under Muslim control, he was brought to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, this is Hormuzan. Let's come in. And before the decision was taken for Hormuzan to be killed, what did Hormuzan say? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, "I hear you are a fair man. You're a man of fairness and justice. I have one wish before you think about killing me." So, well, what is that wish? "Will you grant it to me?" "Yes." I would like to have a glass of water. It's okay. He arranged for a glass of water to be brought before him. Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an, I fear that whilst I am drinking, the executioner will kill me. You have my guarantee, nothing will happen to you until you finish this cup of water. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an, a man of no messing. What did Hormuzan do? He was an intelligent person. He threw away that glass of water. Threw away the water. Amir al-Mu'mineen, are you a man of your word? You said to me, until I finish this water, I will not be killed. It is now impossible for me to finish this water because it's soaked up now in the ground. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as you well know, he's a man of no messing. This is Hormuzan. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu has promised you that until you have this water, you will not be killed. Now you have proved to me it cannot be had because you've thrown it away. Go, I set you free. And then he gave the command to his people, bring a glass of water for him. Hormuzan, have this glass of water now. Before, you were drinking it or wishing to drink it as your last sips of water. Today, you have a new lease of life. Have this water, finish it, this is your life now. If the allegation against Islam that it's spread by the sword, we look into the lifetime of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And as you well know, no messing. Did he draw his sword? At a time when he could, he showed the most utmost behavior of. If that is the principle of Islam, then that is what we need to do. What was the outcome? Hormuzan says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I had heard that you were a fair man, but you also had zero tolerance for those who were causing a nuisance. Today, I have experienced it myself. And give me your hand, Umar ibn al-Khattab. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu proved the idea of freedom is give people freedom of this. Let them say the truth. This is Amir al-Mu'mineen. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said the principle, a person who has the right, then he has the right to say it. Don't stop that. Let him say the truth. Another person. Ali Murtaza, Sher-e-Khuda, as he's referred to, the Lion of Allah, because of his bravery. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he is so blessed. He grew up in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How did he grow up in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's family clan was a close one. And when Ali radiallahu ta'ala and his brothers, they're all part of this big family, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to his father, you have many children. Let us share the burden. It will be difficult for you to bring everybody up. I will take some. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu came under the care of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received prophecy, risalah, in the year 610, the common era, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was 10 years old. At the age of 9-10, he saw that scene when Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is coming back to Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha and receiving his first revelation. And he goes next day when he sees the praying, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are in the form of salah. Ya Rasulullah, what are you doing? We're praying to our Creator. So I will do this as well. No, you don't. I'll tell you when to do it. So he grew up in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One privilege. And he grew up at the time when the Muslim community were being persecuted and challenged. And if Islam was spread by the sword, then in 615, fifth year of Nubuwwah, just after Surah Maryam was revealed, a group of Muslim individuals due to persecution in Makkah had to leave and go to Habasha. Habasha is East Africa, referred to as Abyssinia under the Roman Empire. Today, Somalia, Eritrea, Kenya, Uganda, all that area, the Muslim community had a connection there of trade, the sea route trade. And Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu had a family connection. So when that community reached there, one of the first things that happened, that they were invited by the King Najashi or Negus, explain to us your beliefs. Quran says, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ مَرْيَمْ, that the story of Maryam alayhi salam is explained to Najashi. Because he asked, what does your prophet say about Christians? Jesus alayhi salam, what does he say? So he read, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ, as a Jafar. And at that point, Najashi starts crying. This is the same thing that I believe. And he embraces Islam. This was a king of his time. And this was a big center for Christianity in that place, Abyssinia. If Islam was spread by the sword, why was this king embracing it? Which sword was taken there? And not only that, that place was a huge center of priests and monks. Some of the top Christian priests were there, who eventually came to Medina after the Battle of Badr and they embraced Islam. In the time of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala, I was saying, in 615, in the night of Hijrah, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to leave, who was it at the age of 22 said, Ya Rasulullah, I will stay in your bed. Makkah has gathered to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are waiting for him outside. When he is coming, sure death. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left without anybody noticing. And he threw dust which covered the eyes. Another occasion outside the Battle of Badr where dust was thrown and the views were obstructed and they were unable to see what was happening. The Prophet ﷺ had left and moved on. It was only until daybreak had happened and some travelers reached reached Mecca and saw people of the Quraysh outside the house of the Prophet ﷺ and said, what are you doing? He said, we're waiting for Muhammad. He said, why are you waiting for him? He said, we're going to kill him now. He said, well, how are you going to kill him? I've just seen him. He said, we don't believe this. So some of them went in the direction where they were instructed to go, and some of them went inside the property. Who did they find? Ali radiallahu ta'ala. Ali radiallahu ta'ala then goes on. The privileges he received from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made his own way. He had given some instructions to sort a few affairs out in Makkah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and everybody else had reached Medina. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he reaches Medina, news spread, Ali has arrived. But he was unable to walk anymore. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, bring Ali. Say, Ya Rasulullah, he's unable to walk. Why is he unable to walk? Ya Rasulullah, his feet are injured. So what's the matter with his feet? Ya Rasulullah, they are swollen. They bring him to me, carry him. And at that point, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu receives the blessed saliva by the own hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the soles of his feet. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, I did not need to wear any shoes or sandals after that. I could walk across rough terrain, any thorny bush, I was never injured. Another privilege. When the time of Khaybar came, Khaybar was a very arable piece of land, was under the Jewish community's control. Lots of palm trees, a huge market for dates, and the climate was brilliant. The night before, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered his companions. And he said, tomorrow, Khaybar is going to come under the Muslim control. This was headline news. Headline news. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prediction that this was going to come. He says, tomorrow I will give the Muslim flag to somebody. And under his leadership, Muslim community will receive Khaybar. Allahu Akbar. Everybody was sitting up. Ya Rasulullah me, Ya Rasulullah me, Ya Rasulullah, give it to me. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, where is Ali? And Ali radiallahu ta'ala is still a young man. We're talking about 25, 26, 27. And we have senior companions sat there who all want to be the leader. So Ali is ill. So what's the matter with him? Ya Rasulullah is ill. There's a problem with his eye. His eye has swollen. So bring him to me. This was another occasion when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took his blessed saliva and rubbed it against his eye. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, I never had a problem with my visions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessed prophets touch our lives. May our connection with him be very strong. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu is this person. So privileged, so honored by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he is known as the lion-hearted one. Like we have in the Christian tradition, Richard the Lionheart. Known for his bravery. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, whilst he is Amir, leader, between 656 and 661 of the common year. He is leader, and on one occasion, his armor is stolen. And he sees it soon after in the possession of a Jewish person. So he goes up to him and says, this is my armor, give it to me. He says, no, he's not. Bring witnesses. A Jewish person is a citizen who has been granted protection under the Muslim community. Muslims were the leaders. And the system of governance was that other members of other communities could live in peace, in protection, if they paid a jizya, the equivalent of a poll tax. And that payment granted them protection. They could live peacefully. They could exist peacefully. They could go about their day-to-day activities peacefully. And if anybody attacked them, the Muslims would protect them. Ali radiallahu ta'ala says, he's the Amir. This Jewish person is saying, bring witnesses. If you can't do that, take me to court. Allahu Akbar. What is Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu? Okay, I'll take you to court. Who is the judge? Qazi Shureh. Qazi Shureh is under Amirul Mu'mineen Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In his court now is Amirul Mu'mineen. This is like saying in Preston Crown Court, the Queen needs to attack. Is the judge going to feel comfortable or uncomfortable? Amirul Mu'mineen, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, this honored, privileged person, so closeness with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes to Kufr. Allahu Akbar stands as a civilian now. In court, Qazi Shureh, he is undertaking now his duty according to Islamic principles. He does not bat an eyelid that this is Amirul Mu'mineen here, where the rules now are going to be bent a little bit. No. So what is the case? Qazi is explained, my armor is stolen. This is the allegation against this Jewish person. And he's asked me to lodge a complaint. Okay. He asked the Jewish person, did you take? I did not take. I did not take his armor. Amirul Mu'mineen, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, is asked, do you have witnesses? Bring two witnesses. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu presents two witnesses. Now, who are those two witnesses? One witness was his son, Sayyidina Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The second witness was an ex-slave of his which he had freed, by the name of Kumbur. There is a legal dispute here. Qazi Shureh says, my principle is that I will not accept the testimony of a son in favor of his father to rule out any form of bias. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, my legal principle is a son can testify in favor of his father. Amirul Mu'mineen's principle is different, and the judge in the court's principle is different. Who has appointed the judge? Amirul Mu'mineen. Two principles are clashing here. Qazi Shureh says, I cannot accept the testimony of Sayyidina Hassan radiallahu ta'ala, because he is your son. Okay. I accept your principle. He did not say, I'm the person who appointed you. You will compromise your position. Okay, I accept. If that is the position, I accept. So he presented his freed slaves. Who gave testimony? Yes, it is his armor. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu is asked, do you have any other witness? He says, no. Okay, we cannot decide on this case then. Your case to prove that this is your armor is weak. Because according to the rules, we need two witnesses. You don't have two. So the case is thrown out. So the armor is kept by this Jewish person. He is denying that this is the armor of Ali radiallahu ta'ala. Now what happens? Case finished. Court closed, case finished. Everything done. Just it. The Jewish person says, Amirul Mu'mineen, today I saw something that has opened my eyes. That the Muslim community stands by its principles, even against its own. Not only against its own, but a judge in the court has the courage to decide against their own leader on a matter of principle. So upon seeing this, give me your hand, I accept Islam. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. The cause for this person to accept Islam was fairness, justice. As was the case in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu before, Hormuzan, who embraced Islam. That Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu stood by his principle. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was in the dock himself. And the decision is taken against him. And the Qazi, the judge, did not fear any backlash. That today I may have the power to decide against Amir al-Mu'mineen, but tomorrow he's going to be the ruler again. The teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inna li sahibil haqqi maqala, that person with the right, let him speak. Afdalu jihadin kalimatu haqqin inda sultanin ja'ir, that the best form of jihad is that you let the word of truth be spoken in front of a tyrannical ruler. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explain this? Because if you go in the battlefield of a physical jihad, physical war, you may come back, you may not come back. You may survive, you may not survive. But when you go in front of a ruler who is a tyrannical ruler, who gets rid of people, who is oppressive, zalim, then the likelihood is you're not coming back. That's why it's the best form of jihad, to allow the person to speak the truth. Give him the opportunity. And this is what Islam allowed. That was the freedom. Freedom of expression was not just freedom of expression when you like something, let him speak. Freedom of expression was also the right to say something when you did not like it and he was against you. This is against Amir al-Mu'mineen radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the beloved person to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Qazi Shureh now is deciding against him. He did not see that this was a person who grew up in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He slept in his bed on the night of Hijrah. He is the person under whose control and leadership Khaybar came under Muslim control. No. But fairness, justice, freedom of expression meant be fair, be just, and speak the truth, even if it's against your own. So this idea of freedom of expression, freedom of the right to say things, we see in numerous examples that this idea of freedom, freedom of belief. I mentioned time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu Qadisiyya, and the Persian Empire came under Muslim control. One of the greatest individuals of that Persian Empire, was different individuals. And on one occasion, the Muslim community had to send a representative. And when a representative was called, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu's general, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, sent one of his greatest individuals, Rib'i ibn Amir. Rib'i ibn Amir was a man of poor background. His sword was a piece of metal tied to a wooden stick with cloth. His horse was a hairy, small horse. His clothes were torn. Looking at him, nobody would say that this was this mighty warrior. He is sent to meet as a representative the Persian Empire. Rabi ibn Amir goes. And the tradition for the Persian Empire and the Roman Empire, whenever they received other empires' representatives, they rolled out the red carpet. So the red carpet was a huge demonstration of the empire's wealth. So they expected somebody who would come in their pomp and dignity, in their riches. Rabi ibn Amir comes mounted on his small, hairy horse, with his tattered and torn clothes, and with his sword hanging down. And as he reaches the courtyard, he is stopped. But you can't go in. But you can't stop me. You're the ones who called me. You called a representative. I am here. That you? Yes, me. So he went dragging his sword, it ripped a few rugs, and he goes to the ruler. And they are expecting that he will wait until he is told to come inside, speak. He goes there, does not dismount his horse, stays mounted, stays on top of his animal, and he is asked, why have you come? What does he say? He did not compromise his beliefs. He says, I have come to offer you freedom. This is the ruler of an empire. And he says, I have come to offer you freedom. He says, what freedom are you going to offer? لِنُخْرِجَكُمْ مِنْ عِبَادَةِ الْعِبَادِ لَا عِبَادَةِ رَبِّ الْعِبَادِ. The freedom that I offer you is the freedom to worship the one creator who created you and stop worshipping and following the people who he created. You are slaves of other human beings. You are slaves of other ideas and other things. And you need to be liberated and freed from that so that you recognize your own creator. And once you are freed from this world, that's the freedom that I've come to offer you. وَنُخْرِجَكُمْ مِنْ سَعَةِ الدُّنْيَا مِنْ ذِيكِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَى سَعَةِ الْآخِرَةِ. And I have come to give you freedom from the narrowness of the world to the vastness of the hereafter. That's the freedom. You are too caught up in this world. And as a result and consequence of that, you are failing to understand the bigger picture of life up there. And I have come to offer you, وَنُخْرِجَكُمْ مِنْ جَوْرِ الْأَدْيَانِ إِلَىٰ إِنْسَافِ الْإِسْلَامِ, to free you from the oppression of other faiths and other systems and invite you to the fairness and justice of Islam. That's what I've come to offer. Persian Empire comes into fold of Islam. The Roman Empire comes into fold of Islam. Which sword was raised? Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu don't raise the sword. Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, another person whose courage and chivalry and bravery was well known, did not lift his sword. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let the man speak. In Habasha, Najashi, Ja'far al-Tayyar radiallahu ta'ala anhu did not lift his sword. The allegation against Islam as part and parcel of freedom of expression debate, when Islam is scrutinized, that Islam spread by the sword. If any ruler and any sultan has killed for their own benefit and gain, he is personally responsible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. But to say that Islam advocates this is an absolute false understanding. But these types of understandings have been coming on. And if I open a bit more about Orientalism in looking at the Muslim world in films. If we start talking about films, you may well think, what does this Maulana do in his free time? Watch his films. But how this is conditioned to think in a certain way. If you ask nowadays, if I mention the word Muslim, what is the first word that comes to your mind? We do a survey outside. What is the first word that comes to your mind? How does that come about? The time of Hazrat Umar, in the time of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the time of Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala, Muslim, fair. Just fine. People who embraced Islam, the people of North Africa, the Berberis, the Berbers, their introduction to Islam was through trade. The Muslim community went for business. And they loved doing business with the Muslims because they knew they would not deceive, would not lie, were not dishonest. And when Islam spread the other side, towards right, towards the Far East, trade was a big vehicle for Islam spread. And they loved doing trade with the Muslims, and the Muslims loved trade doing there because all the musk, the perfumes, the spices, the masala were coming from there, the trade route, the Silk Route, Fargana Valley, etc. And they loved trading with the Muslims. Why? Because the Muslims spoke the truth. He was not fork-tongued. When he offered the deal, it was an honest deal. There was no deception in it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if we read Kitabul Buyu, the chapters on all those hadiths which refer to buying and trading and commerce, a principal lesson of all of those, trading animals, fruit, vegetation, buying and selling anything, a fundamental basic principle was, how do you eliminate jagra? How do you make sure there is no conflict and argument going to take place? And in different scenarios, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam suggested different ways. So through those trade routes, the Muslim was known as an honest person, as a truthful person. He did not lie because his faith told him not to lie. And he believed in those principles. And Hazrat Ali, Hazrat Umar, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all these, they practiced. And in these examples, and there are many more, the allegation that Islam spread by the sword, it did not. If in today's day and age, the reports are coming, and I'm not sure if there's anybody sat here who's ever written a report saying that Muslims are increasing in their population, and Islam is growing, where in one report do we have it's because of the sword? Only this weekend and across Europe, the Pegida movement, anti-Islam, because the population of Islam is going to be spread so much that it's going to become Eurabia. Europe, Arabia, mixed together, Eurabia. That it, the population is increasing so much, it's going to become Eurasia. Where in that ideology, if this idea of Islam is spread by the sword, which report, which group, which right-wing activity is saying, oh, Muslims are carrying sword, that's why the population is increasing? This allegation against Islam, and part of the scenario is, how do we represent Islam? If we are trading, how are we trading? Are we saying, oh, this is a goda here, this is time to make some money here? That is not the teaching of Islam. Fairness was with all people. This is what we learned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if we are in business, it is through that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you paradise. Whatever you are earning, if you're going to the poor, you're helping charity, being fair, not lying. This is why in the chapters of transaction and commerce and business, that the Prophet ﷺ always encouraged, whilst you're trading, give some sadaqah as well. That just in case you've had a slip of the tongue, that donation, that sadaqah can cover that lapse. So as a business person, we should try at least every week, I will come for Jummah or something, give that. Just in case. So the idea of freedom, the freedom not only of faith, the freedom of belief in a mindset of principles, of believing in a creator, but also the idea give people in the freedom of the tongue. And freedom of the tongue is not just to say what you want, but also not to offend, but also say the truth, even if it's against the leader. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to understand the messages of the Quran and apply them in our times. And make us all ambassadors of Islam, a person of truthfulness, of honesty, no deception and no deceit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant our sitting here and grant us the ability to understand the Quran in our lifetime. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.